You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Thanks so much, Pastor Ben. That was a bit overly generous, but thank you. All right. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And I've got it up on a slide as well, if we get to that one there. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And this is a bit weird here, because I didn't hear any amens, I didn't hear any praise gods, I didn't hear any hallelujahs there. And perhaps it's because this verse, this statement here, sounds a bit at odds with our perception of who Jesus is, even though that these are indeed the words of Jesus. When we usually think about Jesus' words, we usually think about Matthew 5, you know, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, or Luke 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And even more so in reference to those who have already got a lot, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. So when Jesus says something like this, for whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him, well, it doesn't seem to make any sense, right? It's like, has there been some sort of mistranslation? Has there been some sort of error? I mean, really what Jesus meant to say was something like, for whoever has none will be given much, and whoever has too much, then things will be taken away from them. I mean, that's the kind of verse we can say amen to, right? Jesus taking from the rich and giving to the poor, like, you know, a Robin Hood of Nazareth, I guess, as it were. But the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, that can't be right. But no, in fact, it's not a typo. It's right in our passage today, in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 25. And not only that, that statement or a slight variation of it is seen elsewhere in the Gospels as well. If we go to the next slide, you can see Matthew 13, 12. For whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Matthew 25, 29. For the one who has will be given more and he will have more than enough, but the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And there's a couple from Luke there as well, which I won't read through. But twice in Matthew, twice in Luke, and two of them are actually recounting the same episode that we see in Mark chapter 4, and two of them are actually part of a different parable that Jesus spoke about at a different time. The point is that this was no mistake. Jesus really did indeed mean to say these words, and it appeared also something he said on more than one occasion. So what does it mean? For whoever has what, and what is the more that they will be given? Well, I hope that's something that we can try to figure out together this morning. But first, let's read the passage we have today, carrying on from where we were last week. So Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. And I'll be reading from the NET Bible, the New English Translation. And I don't usually do this, but I'm also going to read out the headings for each section of the text. So Mark chapter 4, verse 21, the parable of the lamp. He also said to them, a lamp isn't brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it? Isn't it to be placed on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and nothing concealed except to be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, he had better listen. Verse 24. And he said to them, take care about what you hear. The measure you use will be the measure you receive, and more will be added to you. And here it is. Verse 25. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Verse 26, the parable of the growing seed. He also said, the kingdom of God is like someone who spreads seed on the ground. He goes to sleep and gets up night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. By itself, the soil produces a crop, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head, and when the grain is ripe, he sends in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Verse 30, the parable of the mustard seed. He also asked, to what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to present it? It is like a mustard seed that when sown in the ground, even though it is the smallest of all the seeds in the ground, when it is sown, it grows up, becomes the greatest of all garden plants, and grows large branches so that the wild birds can nest in its shade. And then verse 33, the use of parables. So with many parables like these, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. But he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately he explained everything to his own disciples. Let's bow our heads and pray.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you indeed for your word, God. We thank you so much, Lord, for the riches that it has, the things that it's able to teach us. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just shed his light, Lord, upon the passage that we read, Lord God. That it won't be something that will just enter our minds, God, but that you would also make it alive in our hearts and our spirits as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. So last week we began chapter 4 of the book of Mark after that sort of short interlude of the sort of Proverbs mini-series. And in last week's message we were introduced to the parables, or at least in the book of Mark. This is the first time there's sort of a collection of these parables. And it was quite a nice passage to study in the first half, and I don't expect you to be able to read that, but in the first 10 verses, verses 1 to 10, Jesus told us about the parable of the sower, which we remember was about the seed falling onto four different types of ground: the path, the rocky soil, the thorns, and the good soil. And then in verses 11 to 20, Jesus then explained what it meant, that it was about the word, sowing the word, God's word, and the different soils were like the different sort of responses that people might have. So in the first half, we have the parable, and in the second half, we have the explanation. So it was all very nice, neat, and tidy. And so when I got to my section, I must admit I was looking forward to the same. So here are the parables. There's three of them on the next slide. And I thought, okay, that's quite a bit to cover in one message, but, you know, we're still good. But where was the explanation for them? I mean, that's how it's meant to work, right? Jesus gives the parable, and then he gives the explanation. But I couldn't find it anywhere. Well, it turns out there wasn't any. For some reason, our parables today aren't explained. So where does that leave us? Well, in a slightly more difficult position, because we know that the idea of the parables was to convey a very specific message to us. But here, unlike last week, that the meaning of that message isn't actually provided. So what do these three parables mean? And first of all, I guess we can ask the question of why did Jesus use these parables at all? Well, we heard about this obviously last week, and particularly in verses 10 to 12, which we'll briefly recap, which said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is in parables, so that although they look, they may look but not see, and although they hear, they may hear but not understand, so they may not repent and be forgiven." And I'm not going to dwell on this too much because this obviously was from last week's passage, but briefly, Jesus says that the effect of the parables was that some people would be able to hear it and fully understand it, but for others, it wouldn't make any sense. And in our text today, we also see a similar thing. In the very last section of our passage, verses 33 and 34, which conveniently was called the use of parables, it says, "So with many parables like these, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately he explained everything to his own disciples." And probably the key phrase there, which I've sort of highlighted, is "as they were able to hear." That is, the exact same words could be vocalized, but different people were able to accept it to different extents as they were able to hear. Not in terms of whether they could physically hear it, but whether or not their hearts and their minds could accept it. And this might sound kind of familiar to us because that's essentially what the topic of last week's parable about the sower was, that some were able to hear fully the good soil, some were being choked by other things, the thorns, some only superficially, the rocky ground, and some barely at all, the ones that fell on the path. So our prayer this morning is that we will be able to hear and hear properly, that we will be the good soil. So with that, let's have a look at the three parables that we have before us today. Except that, given we've already looked at the last section of about the use of parables already, what I thought we might do is we might do the rest of the section in reverse as well. So we're going to go from the third parable to the first. We're going to start off with the last one. And I know for some people that might, you know, be a bit unsettling for you, but, you know, after Pastor Ben only gave two sermon points rather than three, you know, I guess anything goes at this point. So instead of talking about the parable of the lamp first, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the parable of the mustard seed. So let's go to that, and that's found in verses 30 to 32. So the parable of the mustard seed. He also asked, "To what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to present it? It is like a mustard seed that when sown in the ground, even though it's the smallest of all the seeds in the ground, when it is sown, it grows up, becomes the greatest of all garden plants, and grows large branches so the wild birds can nest in its shade." So here we begin with what is probably quite a familiar parable, and it returns us to a theme we've heard before in two ways. First of all, there's a story. Like the parable of the sower, it's a sort of agriculturally based theme, and in fact, it's also about sowing seeds, so it's very, very similar. And perhaps even more importantly, it also has a related spiritual subject as well, the subject being something to do with the kingdom of God. which was actually the second most common topic of Jesus' parables, only second to the parables about the end times, the return of Christ. So what is Jesus saying here about the kingdom of God in this parable? That it's like a mustard seed. And it's probably here that we should state two things about the parables. Number one is that the parables, as you've probably worked out, work on the basis of an analogy or a metaphor or a simile, as it is in this case. And some people say, though, that the word analogy is perhaps a bit too small or inadequate to fully explain what a parable is. Because some people think that a parable is like an analogy, but it's a two-way analogy. In other words, a parable shows not just how the spiritual world reflects the natural world, but it can also show how Jesus created the natural world to also reflect the spiritual world. So there's this sort of two-way action there, which is different to your simple analogy. And I thought that was quite an interesting thing. And the second thing is that whilst the parables are a type of analogy, and therefore we've got to sort of look into them and try to figure out what they're comparing or what they're analogizing, if that's a word, it's also important not to read into them too much either. I mean, for example, for us as modern-day readers, if you think about mustard seeds, the first thing that you probably think about is probably mustard, the condiment. And so I've got some pictures there to illustrate that. You know, you've got your hot dog with mustard. Then if you go a bit upmarket, you've got like a Wagyu steak there with some whole grain mustard on the side. Or if that's, you know, too rich for you, you can just have a Wagyu beef and mustard-flavored pack of chips instead. And in this context, you might just start to think about what mustard does, that it seasons and it enhances the food. And so perhaps, you know, is this a sign that as Christians we should also season and enhance, you know, the lives of those around us? And that's not an unbiblical thought, is it? Because in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that we should be the salt of the earth. But is this actually the point that's been made here? Or perhaps if we go to this next picture, yep, perhaps the point is that there's not just one type of mustard. There's actually quite a variety of them, you know, different colors and different textures. It's this degree of variety. Is that meant to also reflect the sort of diversity that Christians should have? I mean, if we go to the next slide, if you think about it, there's like regular mustard. That would be your regular run-of-the-mill Christian. You've got your Dijon mustard, which would be like your slightly fancier Christian. You've got your hot English mustard, would be, you know, your Christians on fire. And then you've got like your whole grain mustard, which I guess is your Christian who's, I don't know, sometimes can be a bit seedy, maybe. But again, the point is that the point that the parable is actually trying to make here? Well, I think it's probably not. So if not, what is it then? Jesus says he's specifically talking about the kingdom of God and that it's like a mustard seed that when sown in the ground, even though it is the smallest of all the seeds. The focus here is really to do with size, that it begins as something small and seemingly insignificant. And this is not the only time he uses mustard seeds as an illustration of small size. As you may know, he also uses it to talk about faith as well, with the purpose being that you only need a tiny bit of faith. Next slide. Matthew 17, faith the size of a mustard seed to move mountains. Or Luke 17, faith the size of a mustard seed to move black mulberry trees into the sea. Which seems very specific to me, and it's a bit of a letdown compared to moving mountains, I always thought. And all I can think of is that perhaps Jesus wasn't a great fan of mulberries. I mean, I guess they do tend to stain your tunic, I'm not quite sure. But the point is that for both, the mustard seeds are small. And in our verse today, it goes on to say that whilst small, it becomes the greatest of all garden plants. And he uses this picture of it becoming a great plant, but if you look at Matthew 13 and Luke 13, which is the same event, he actually describes it even further as becoming a tree. And I've got the verses there for your reference. And if you see that picture there above, that's the kind of picture you get when you do a Google word search on mustard tree. This huge, big tree just majestically dwarfing everything around it. There's just one problem with that. Is that that's not a mustard tree. How do I know that? It's because mustard doesn't actually become a tree at all. The mustard in that picture is actually all that yellow stuff that's around that tree. It looks a bit like canola, I guess. You know, it's those yellow fields you always see like in people's Instagram photos. But if mustard seeds don't become trees, why does Jesus describe it as becoming a tree? And that's a, you know, pretty decent question. Well, it's probably really to do with the last part of the parable there. It grows large branches so that the wild birds can nest in its shade. Next slide, yeah. And while that might sound like just something you might say about any kind of tree, for the people listening who are familiar with the Old Testament, they would recognize that imagery. And I've got a couple of verses up there as well, which you won't be able to read. But it was an image that was also used in some Old Testament prophecies as well. So Daniel 4, it talks about a large tree that what? In its branches, the birds of the sky used to nest. And in Ezekiel 17, talking about a great cedar or cedar tree, every winged creature will live in the shade of its branches. So what Jesus was doing here was this. He was saying that that kingdom that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, it's this kingdom that he's talking about now. And so you might wonder then, why didn't Jesus just use just a regular tree, something that actually became a tree? Wouldn't that have been simpler? I mean, he could have talked about an acorn becoming a great oak tree or a pine cone, conifer cone becoming a great cedar like it was in Ezekiel, but he doesn't. Why is that? Well, to potentially answer this question, well, perhaps we can think about, well, if mustard seeds don't become trees, what do they become instead? Well, basically what they become is very tall plants. And so what I did was I actually did a search for tall mustard plant on Google and I got these pictures. And I want to stress that these photos were actually from different websites, at least three different websites. And as far as I can work out, they're all of the same guy wearing the same white beige cap, just holding up mustard plants, tall ones, all across Israel. And that's what he seemed to do whenever he went there. And I say whenever, because he went there at least four different times. He went to the Holy Land and he did this pilgrimage, not to Bethlehem, not to Jerusalem, but basically just to hold and sometimes also measure tall mustard plants. So I think that's a bit of dedication we can learn from. So why did Jesus choose to use mustard here? Well, basically, we don't quite know. And again, this is where we have to maybe be a bit wary into reading into things too much. But here are some basic facts about mustard plants I pulled off the internet. Next slide. So I'm not going to read the top bit, but that quote below is from a news article. It says, mustard germinates early in winter before native plants have taken hold. It shoots up more than 6 feet tall. It hogs the sunlight with its thick stalks, and it lays down a deep system of roots that beats out native plants for water. So basically, in case you hadn't realized what they're getting at there, what they're saying is that mustard is basically a weed. And here are some news articles as well, kind of alluding to that fact. Wild mustard fields can be dazzling and devastating. The super bloom is pretty dangerous. Invasive mustard is fuel for fire, I think it continued. So why use mustard plants as an example when they're like a weed? Well, despite the potential negative connotation, some people have suggested that it's that sort of resilience, that hardiness of the mustard plant, that is what perhaps Jesus was alluding to in reference to the church, that we should also be tough and unrelenting as well. And some people have even suggested that unlike a tree that just grows up and up like, one sort of single thing, perhaps the kingdom of God is more like a mustard in terms of growing outward, as Pastor Ben was saying before, not vertically, but sort of horizontally instead. Not growing upward like, in the old days of David where there was a king and then there was one sort of central holy temple, but growing outwards, rapidly multiplying like cells or, cell groups, or we call them connect groups, that kind of thing. In other words, also implying that we as Christians, that the growth we want to have is not about rising to the top, it's not about trying to be in the spotlight, it's not about having a special title or a special position. Instead, the growth we should aim for is a growth where we influence those around us. So not growing upward, but growing outward instead. Basically, as Christians, what they say is that we should be weeds. As a Christian, we should be weeds. So turn to your neighbor. No, don't do that. I think that'll be very odd. So those are perhaps some reasons why Jesus uses a mustard plant rather than a tree. Maybe, maybe not, okay? But definitely the point is that the mustard seed starts off small and then it grows rapidly. And that's what God's kingdom is like, that the kingdom of God had humble beginnings. And we remember that because that's the gospel story, isn't it? That's the good news about Christ. It's a story of an infant born in a lowly manger, a carpenter from the nowhere of Nazareth, who ministered for only 3 years, died the death of a criminal, buried in someone else's tomb, but rose again and changed the world. So what do we take out of this parable? Well, stripping it down, I think it's really just that simple thought, that with God, small things can become big. And that's true of Jesus himself, it's true of the kingdom of God, it's true of the church, and I also believe it can be true of us as well, that we should not despise small beginnings. And so my encouragement to you this morning from this parable is this, is perhaps you feel like you're unimportant, that you're small, that you're weak, that you're not good enough. If that's the case, then that is exactly the person God wants to work with, can work with, and will work with. because he can do marvelous things from things that seem unassuming, things that are small but have a potential to grow. Tough, resilient, hardy, like a weed, if you want to call it that way, but like a mustard plant, which becomes the greatest. You don't need to be the biggest. You don't need to be the most famous. You don't need to be the most important, but you should grow and touch those around you. I think that's the picture that we should have. So that brings us to our second parable, which, unlike the first one, is only ever mentioned in the book of Mark. And this one we'll cover relatively briefly. So verse 26, the parable of the growing seed. He also said, "The kingdom of God is like someone who spreads seed on the ground. He goes to sleep and gets up night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. By itself, the soil produces a crop, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. And when the grain is ripe, he sends in the sickle because the harvest has come." And again, here we see a similar theme of sowing seeds, same as in the parable of the sower last week, same as the mustard seed we just read. And also the same subject of the kingdom of God. And in this parable, we get a bit of a time-lapse presentation, I guess, as it were, a story from a seed to a sprout, from a sprout to a stalk, stalk to head, from head to full grain, and then to harvest. And although mentioned in detail, I don't think the real focus is about the stages of growth. It's really about what the cause of it is. Or rather the fact that the person who sows doesn't actually understand how that growth occurs. As it says in the middle there, though he does not know how. The person, that is the sower's involvement, is really only in two small parts. They spread the seed in the beginning, and at the end, then they harvest the crop. All the bits in between, they're not really involved, but night and day, something is happening, things are progressing. The sower only plays part of the role. And if that sounds familiar, it might do because of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 6, and I think I've got it there, a couple slides ahead, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused it to grow. So neither the one who plants counts for anything, nor the one who waters, but God who causes the growth." So what's the point here? I think it's that God isn't calling each of us to do everything in everything. He's calling us just to do our part. And even if we can't see the whole picture, we trust that he will do the rest. In the meantime, we go to sleep, we go about our day, and also be prepared and ready to harvest. In fact, if you really want to break it down here, there's really sort of five steps to this, and this could have been, I guess, a whole message in itself. Number one, there's spreading the seed. Number two, there's going to sleep. Number three, there's getting up. Number four, which is my favorite, there's not knowing how. And number five, there's sending in the sickle. And I should say that this parable is referring primarily to how the kingdom of God works. That's the macro sort of big picture side of things. This is how the kingdom of God grows. But I think you can also take in a bit of a micro sort of personal point of view as well. You can also see how this could be applied to our daily lives too. Say, for example, you're praying for someone to come into the kingdom of God. You're praying for someone to be saved. What should you do? Well, number one, you spread the seed. So you reach out to them, you know, you pray for them. You do what's required. And this is obviously a critical step, because if no one actually plants the seed in the first place, then all the other steps don't matter at all. Something has to be in the ground for something to happen. So if you're obedient and you do that, well, then there's that potential. Then what? Well, number two, it says, then we can go to sleep. In other words, don't stress, like rest. It's okay to like just take some rest as well. But don't just rest. Also, number three, get up as well. So go about your day, do the things that you're called to do. You know, we be productive with our lives. And the number four, my favorite step, we don't know how. What I think this is really saying is that it's okay not to fully understand, to fully comprehend exactly how things are going to work. This is where trust in God really comes in. And the number five, we send in the sickle. In other words, we be ready. When the harvest is ready, we're ready to act. When we're called, we act. So five steps potentially there. And while you might argue that this is potentially, again, sort of reading too much into the parable, maybe that is, maybe not, I'm not quite sure. But for sure, the theme is that we do what God calls us to do, and we trust him in the rest. Because it's God who grows the seed, it's God who grows his kingdom. So where are we now? So a bit of a summary here. Number one, the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God may begin small, but becomes something great. And I guess the personal principle I take from that is this: it only takes small beginnings. The parable of the growing seed, well, the kingdom of God requires our work, but only grows by his power. And again, the personal sort of take I have on that is be obedient, trust in God, and also be ready. So that brings us to our third and final, or I guess first and final parable this morning, the parable of the lamp. And so let's read that. I might just read verses 21 to 23 first. He also said to them, a lamp isn't brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it? Isn't it to be placed on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and nothing concealed except to be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, he had better listen. Actually, we'll read the rest as well. 24. And he said to them, take care about what you hear. The measure you use will be the measure you receive, and more will be added to you. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So what do we note about this parable? Well, unlike all the other parables we've read so far, this one isn't about sowing seeds. It's not even about agriculture at all. And not only that, whilst compared to the other two, it doesn't specifically say that it's about the kingdom of God. And so this seems a bit odd, because it's sort of sandwiched between three other parables, the parable of the sower last week and the two parables that we looked at today, all of which had very similar themes. So why is that? Well, to be honest, I was really puzzled about this. I really wasn't quite sure when I started looking at this passage, but I did know that this is not the only time that Jesus uses a lamp in a parable in the Bible. And possibly the most famous place a lamp is mentioned in the Bible is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, which we've already mentioned a couple times in this message, which says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And verse 15, people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. So pretty much exactly the same verse that we have today. But then it goes on in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor or praise to your Father in heaven. So here in Matthew 5, when it mentions the lamp, it's talking about letting your light shine before people, effectively being a witness for Christ. A life, having a life or living a life worthy of Christ, or life evangelism, is the way I tend to term it. And this is a great passage, it's a great instruction, a great analogy. But does that mean that our passage today about a lamp is also about being a witness for Christ? Well, not necessarily, because if we look at the book of Luke in chapter 11, we also see a very similar statement about lamps is also made, but in quite a different context. It starts off the same, no one after lighting a lamp is in a hidden place or under a basket, but on a lampstand so that those who come in can see the light. So far, no difference there. But then verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is diseased, your body is full of darkness. And this is, I guess, the ophthalmologist's favorite Bible verse. And by the way, Jason Lim, if you don't have one of those eye lamps, you know, in your office, I'll be very disappointed with you. But the point is that although this image of a lamp is used again and it has very similar wording to the other passage in Matthew, the purpose of it is very different. Matthew 5 was about evangelism, but the point here is more that your eye is like a lamp and it's almost like a window into your soul. So just because Jesus uses the same concept, the same picture of a lamp or whatever it may be, doesn't mean that he's always intending for it to have the same purpose every time that he uses it. So that brings us back to our parable today. What is the lamp about here if it's not necessarily about evangelism or looking into your soul? And I have to confess here, I really struggled with this whole parable pretty much in its entirety, because all the verses just didn't seem to be linked to each other at all. Like, I mean, first it talks about lamps, then it talks about hiding, then ears, then measures, then giving. To me, it was just all over the place. In fact, I was very, very tempted to just skip this one completely. Like, you know, I know I've been given the three parables, but I was just going to do two and, like, just forget this one existed at all. However, I felt I probably should persist, and in doing so, realized that there were actually some things that helped sort of tie it together in some of the later verses, even if it was definitely not as straightforward as some of the other parables. This is where I could really have done with the explanation that Jesus gave, like he did for the parable of the sower. Anyway, after the verse about the lamp there, in verse 22, it says this, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and nothing concealed except to be brought to light. So it talks about something being hidden, but what is being hidden here? Well, it says something that is to be revealed, something that is to be brought to light. In other words, it's talking about something that perhaps was historically hidden, but perhaps now was the time that it should finally see the light. Perhaps now was the time that it should be finally revealed to everyone. So it sounds really important. And verse 23 goes on to say, if anyone has ears to hear, he had better listen. Or in the NIV, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Again, emphasizing this was something we really need to pay attention to. And I guess part of the reason why I felt I couldn't skip it. And then Jesus even goes on to say in verse 24, take care about what you hear. this is really important. And for me, it was like, okay, I get it. I'm not going to skip this parable. We're going to do it. But what's interesting is that it says, take care about what you hear. Not take care of what you say, take care of what you do, or take care of what you see even. No, his focus here is on take care of what you hear. And to me, what this meant was that the verses seem to indicate that the thing that was hidden, the thing that was to be revealed, even though it talks about a lamp in the beginning, wasn't something to be seen, it was something to be heard. And this is kind of where we need to sort of start pulling together all the things that we've learned together so far. Because we remember that this is not the first time in this chapter we hear about hearing. We remember from last week in verse 12 that the purpose of the parables was, so although they hear, they may hear but not understand. And in verse 33 from today, so with many parables like these, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. So what were they to hear about? Well, it was to hear about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God as explained in the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the growing seed that we just heard. And this is where it gets kind of interesting, because didn't we say before that the parable of the lamp wasn't directly about the kingdom of God? Well, we did, because it's not directly describing the kingdom of God, unlike the parable of the mustard or growing seeds, both of which started off saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The parable of the lamp doesn't say it's describing the nature of the kingdom of God, but instead the parable of the lamp is about the revelation of the kingdom of God. The parable of the lamp doesn't describe the kingdom of God. It talks about the revealing of the kingdom of God. And where this gets even more interesting is then we ask the question, how was this revelation of the kingdom of God happening here? How was the kingdom of God being revealed? Well, it was through these parables. In other words, the parable of the lamp is a parable about parables. It's a parable about how the other parables, amongst other things, were being used to reveal the nature of God's kingdom. A parable about parables, like Parableception, for any of you who might remember that movie. It's like a light within a light, which is why I chose that particular picture up there. So what Jesus was saying here is that the kingdom of God, which was previously hidden from most people, was now being revealed. This is the lamp, the light that was brought in to be put on a lampstand to illuminate the prophecies of the Old Testament. The things that were hidden in the past, but now as always planned, were now being revealed. The things previously concealed now being brought to the light. Because the God of the Old Testament, who in some ways was, I guess, hidden from the people, he was inside the Holy of Holies in the inner temple, was now being revealed to everyone. And how? Through these parables, through the words of Christ, the ministry of Jesus, through Jesus himself, and later through his sacrifice on the cross, tearing that veil from the top to the bottom of the temple. And that's why he tells us here, if anyone has ears to hear, he had better listen. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And who should hear? Anyone with ears to hear. And what does that mean? Well, two possible things. It could just be rhetorical. It could just be a figure of speech because, you know, everybody has two ears apart from, I guess, any opponent of Mike Tyson. But is he addressing everyone? Is he addressing everyone like, you know, Mark Antony and, you know, in Julius Caesar, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears? Is that what it is? Or perhaps you're saying more deeply instead, is everyone with ears that can hear? Let them hear. Which will make no sense if you weren't looking at my air quotes just then. But what I mean is that perhaps he was not addressing anyone with just physical ears, but was really trying to reach out to those with spiritual ears who might truly understand what he was saying. Because although Jesus was speaking to all, only some would truly hear it. Because for some, the word would be snatched away. For some, it will not take root, and for some, it will be overwhelmed by other things, which again should sound familiar because, again, that's the parable of the sower that we heard last week. That we be the good soil, hearing and truly hearing. And so now, hopefully, you can sort of see how this whole chapter sort of comes together. So, although they hear, they may hear but not understand. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus is telling us we need to hear. But why is this important to us? Why is it important to be the good soil? Well, that takes us to our very last verses this morning, the rest of 24 and 25. 24, and he said to them, take care about what you hear. The measure you use will be the measure you receive, and more will be added to you. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So there's that verse that we saw at the very start of today's message. Now, what does it all mean? The measure you use will be the measure you receive. The measure of what? Well, if you remember the previous verse, it's about what you have heard, and more specifically, what you have heard about the kingdom of God, about Jesus Christ. In other words, if you hear well, you hear in good measure, you are the good soil, then you'll also receive in kind, and even more will be added to you. But what is that that you will receive? Well, that brings us to that very last verse that we started off with, and hopefully now will start to make some sense. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. What was Jesus talking about? For whoever has what? Whoever has heard and received the word. The word about the kingdom of God. Whoever has Christ will be given more. More of what? More of his word, more of his joy, his peace, his patience, more of all good things. In fact, he will receive the most valuable thing, the kingdom of God itself, eternal life. What Jesus is saying here is stop what you're doing and listen. Because if you hear and you hear properly, you hear and receive, you will have life in abundance. This is your chance. But if not, he warns us, we will miss out on the greatest thing that we could ever receive. And all the things that we thought we had, the things that we treasured here on earth, they will become nothing instead. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And you might think that that statement sounds really harsh, but it's here, Sun Life, that I want to say that this verse in particular should not have been a surprise for us, Mark 4:25, particularly for those of us who have called Sun Life home for some time. Because this verse, Mark 4:25, is something we should all be familiar with, because it's actually the Sun Life verse in disguise. What's the Sun Life verse? It's this, 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Mark 4, for whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. 1 John 5, whoever has the Son of has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You can see they're the same verse, basically. And this is what Jesus is saying here, that this is the kingdom of God, the kingdom promised in the Old Testament. Pay attention and hear, and let it be revealed to you like a lamp lighting up the room. Whilst it was hidden in the past, now it's unveiled, just like when that veil in front of the temple was torn, which revealed the glory of God to everyone. So now this truth has been also unveiled to us. The truth that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That it doesn't matter what your possessions are on this earth, it doesn't matter what standing you have on this earth, it doesn't matter what your accomplishments are on this earth, those things will disappear. What matters firstly and foremostly is this: do you have Jesus, the Son of God, as your Savior? As Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Because throughout this passage, throughout these three parables, there's just been one main truth, and it's this: that this single small truth that Jesus is the key to the kingdom, that he is the true key to true life, eternal life, that tiny truth is all we need. It's a truth that's as small and tiny as that mustard seed. But if we take it, we plant it, we truly hear it and accept it, if it's planted in good soil, he promises that he will make it grow. We may not fully comprehend how, but we will trust him that he will do it, and that he will make it into the greatest blessing that we can ever know. He who has ears, let him hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that we can only come to the Father through him. May his light reveal it to us. May he grow within us so this tiny seed-sized truth can grow and become the greatest thing in our lives. This testimony that God has given life, and this life is in his Son. That's the message of these three parables. That's the message of Mark 4. And I believe that's the message he wants to give us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to commit ourselves to you this morning, and we pray that your light, Lord, would shine on us now. That the lamp you spoke about, Lord, that would reveal the wonders of your kingdom to us, that we will be those who will hear with good ears, Lord, that we will be the good soil, and the words that you have sown will take root in us and bear fruit. God, we pray that you will continue to reveal the greatness of your kingdom to us, that we will be able to see the wonders of being part of your family as we accept Christ into our lives. And not only that, we pray that not only will we reveal your kingdom, you will reveal your kingdom to us, God, but that also your kingdom will be revealed within us as well. That the seed you planted, just like that mustard seed in your parable, that though it may start off as something small as insignificant and broken as us, that you, Lord, would grow it. Although we may not know how, may we trust in you that you will grow it, so that each of us can be like a seed of your kingdom, growing not just upward, but outward, touching those around us, shining your light to those we encounter. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift you have given us, the gift of your Son, that gives undeserving people like us your gift of eternal life. And I pray this morning that if there are any brothers or sisters here who may not know you yet as their Lord and Savior, that even through your word this morning, that you would reveal to them your goodness and glory, that they may also join in your kingdom. God, we thank you for your love and your wisdom this morning. We praise you, Father. Amen.